So we turn to Isaiah 55 and to verse 6. It would be a passage that I would recommend to grown-ups and to the young ones to learn off by heart. It trips off the tongue. The cadences are wonderful. We're told that about 90% of the authorised version is the language of Tyndale. And he had this tremendous gift of putting into the English language for the first time the rhythms that were in the Bible. Now, it doesn't matter about having rhythms, except it makes it easy to memorise. And that is the glory of the authorised version, that it's so easy to memorise. Now, first of all, let me read it to you, how I would suggest, if you like, that you memorised it. But I want you to get the idea of the movement first. What do you think of this? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. See? Get the whole way that it moves. Okay. Call ye upon him while he is near. See? All the time, there's this wonderful movement. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Can you see the way the thing runs, trips off the tongue, becomes ever so easy to memorize? I would suggest that you do. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. No difficulty in learning all that, is it all just follows so naturally one bit after the other. And so it goes on. Well, to come to the substance of it, but do memorise it. I was almost a toy in my mind with the idea that I'd get us all to say it together. Then I thought you might think we were all going Anglican, so I decided not to. But it would be good to get the feel of this language, to learn it off by heart. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Now here is the Spirit through Isaiah 700 years and more before the time of Christ, calling upon men and women to cry out to the Saviour. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Now, how do we know when the Lord may be found? Well, don't lose the face, but see if you can find Psalm 27 and verse 6. Verse 8. Psalm 27 and verse 8. Psalm 27 and verse 8. Here is the psalmist, it's David, King David, and he's saying to God in his prayer, and he's written this down so we all have it, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Who spoke first? Why? It was God, wasn't it? He didn't come into the presence of God uninvited. There was an invitation from God to seek his face. When thou saidst, when I knew that thou wert saying to me, seek my face, my heart was overjoyed. Thy face, O Lord, will I seek. So, when may the Lord be found? How does the Lord speak? The answer is, he speaks by his word. And the Lord may be found whenever we have access to the word. So, if we're reading the Bible, the Lord may be found. If the preacher is preaching a text from the Bible, the Lord may be found. If we're in Sunday school class, and the Bible is being spoken about, and there's a verse from the Bible or whatever, then the Lord is in it. The Lord speaks. And when he speaks, he may be found. When the Lord Lord said to David, seek my face. David said, of course. All right, I'm overjoyed. I will come. And here we get this in the psalm. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now it is true that there are times when he is not found. There are times, even in churches which don't use the Bible very much, when the word of the Lord is not spoken. And the people come and they go out and they've not met with the Lord. They've not spoken to the Lord. The Lord has not spoken to them. The Bible has not been opened or used or really taken very seriously. It's all been automatic if it's been there at all. And then there are parts of the land and parts of lands all over the world where there is no Bible or where people don't open the Bible. And while it is true that the Lord can speak to the hearts of people, he can speak to our consciences directly. He has chosen to magnify his word above all his name. And that is the way by which he normally speaks. That's why we put a text outside the church to catch a person's mind that normally wouldn't read the Bible, normally wouldn't open the Bible, so that the Lord may speak to them by it and they may make a response in their heart. Well, seek the Lord. That's the call to men and women. It's the call of the Bible, the call of the gospel. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. In verse 6 there, Alex, can you see that the word Lord is in capital letters? Can you see that? Now, when the word Lord is in the Bible, it isn't always in capital letters. But when it is, it's the name for God that had four letters in the Hebrew. And they wouldn't say it. They wouldn't actually speak it, the old Israelite people. It was so holy, that name, that they wouldn't say it. But it's the word, I am. Probably heard God say, I am what I am. And nobody can find out what God is. It's just a name for someone so vast and so wonderful that we couldn't really get to know him. But wherever the word Lord is printed in capital letters, it's that Hebrew word Jehovah. Just translated as the Lord. Well, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, of course, this whole thing about being near teaches us the same lesson. If you want to look in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14. The verses from Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 to 14, are quoted in Romans 10, but I'll read it from Deuteronomy now. Now, Moses speaks and puts down here what God is saying. This commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. So, what's being said here is God says, I'm not asking you to do something you don't know what it is. I've given you the Ten Commandments. Okay? It's not something you don't know. This commandment which I command thee this day, it isn't hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, would somebody go up to heaven for us and get the commandment down, because we don't know what it is. You see? You've been given the Ten Commandments. Okay? It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? It's not beyond the sea that you've got to say to somebody, can you row a boat and go across the Mediterranean and find what God has said in some distant place? No. It's not beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh. That is near unto thee. The Ten Commandments. So near that you can say them. You can recite them. You can memorize them and learn them. So near that they enter into your heart, so that you may do them, and not steal, and not covet, and not murder. Okay. So, when the prophet back in Isaiah says, call ye upon him while he is near. He's near again in his word, you see. We've got the word. We don't have to say, how can we find God? We find God as we read the word. When you read the stories of the Lord Jesus, you can be there. It's better than being there, because we can see the whole thing. And you can respond to the Lord Jesus. You can say in your heart, what a wonderful thing to do. You can worship the Lord Jesus by saying that. What a wonderful thing to do. Surely the boy who fed, who gave the loaves and the fishes, I'm sure he was thrilled to watch Jesus at close hand doing it. But I believe just the same as that boy did. You see? I believe just the same as the woman who was healed. And so we respond in the word. The word is near us, and we may call upon him while he's near. So the cry for people who don't believe is that they should call upon the Lord and seek him. And the cry to us who do believe is that we may call upon the Lord and seek him. Now, seeking means looking, and it needs some effort. If you look for something, if you've lost it, you can get annoyed with yourself sometimes, but if you look for something that you've lost, it's a bit of an effort. And sometimes to seek the Lord, or while he may be found, requires effort. It means that we've got to look for him, and we've got to think about what he wants us to do and to be. But calling upon him is asking. The word call upon in modern English means knocking at the door and calling to somebody. You know, it's not very different, but it means in prayer here that we call upon God while he is near. So here we have this wonderful picture. Now again, if you can just turn to Jeremiah 29 and verse 12. We'll come to the next bit, which I want you to read. Jeremiah 29, that's the next book, and verse 12. Well, verse 13 is what I want you to look at present. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And you can see that this is the next stage. God says through Jeremiah, and ye shall seek me and find me. Not just seek, but you'll actually find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. Well, do you know what it means, with all your heart? I was very good when I was at school at pretending to listen to the teachers teaching Latin or English or anything else, but actually I was watching the buses and trains from the window, which I could see. Now, you see, I wasn't giving my whole attention to it in school. Enough attention so that if I was asked a question, I could probably answer it. But actually, my thought was on the goings-on outside the school window. The Bible calls that having a divided heart. You've got an interest with one thing and an interest in another. But you can't have two equal interests. You either like one interest better than you like the other. You don't take much guessing which of those two things I preferred, the schoolwork or what was going on outside. I long to be out of the classroom and outside. Okay. Now, I would have done much better at my Latin and my Greek and my English and everything else if I'd done it with my whole heart. If I'd worked hard at it all through class and given it my undivided attention. But I didn't. But that's what's the, this is the picture. If we search for the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, if we really want to meet him and know him and have him as our friend and have him as our companion, then he has got to be our wholehearted interest. He won't divide his interest with our idols. And we can make an idol of all sorts of things, or heroes of all sorts of things. But if we love Jesus, we love him above everything else put together. You shall seek me, he says, and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. And the next verse goes on to say that he'd allow himself to be found. All right. Seek ye the Lord, then we're back in Isaiah 55, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Even the very worst people may seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. The condition is that in order to do it with all their hearts, that the wicked must put behind him and repent and leave behind all the wicked things that they've been doing, whatever they are, however bad, however not so bad, but anything that would come between them and God. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts, let him forsake his thoughts. Now thoughts can be a problem. Thoughts can tumble through the mind like nobody's business. Thoughts can trouble the heart. Thoughts can be diverting. Thoughts can be wrong. Jealous. Proud. Planning evil things. The Pharisees were planning murder while they were listening to Jesus, you remember. He knew their thoughts. But the gospel says that such people may be forgiven. It just requires that as they seek, they repent and leave behind all those things that have been spoiling their lives and the lives of others. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Nothing to stop him. He's welcome to come. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. What a wonderful thing for a wrongdoer. What a wonderful, wonderful thing for a sinner to know this. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. A wonderful thing for a sinner who perhaps is getting on in years, 30, 40, 50, 60, to hear these words that God will abundantly pardon. You see, you might be tempted to think, all right, I'll ask for forgiveness for this and that, but then there's all those other things, and God will get a bit fed up and tired of forgiving all the other things. But no, he will abundantly pardon. He'll forgive them all the repetition, all the different sins, but he will abundantly pardon. And that's what's done through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God comes to the sinner, and the sinner who repents and finds Christ, and finds him in his death and the shedding of his blood and paying for his sins by that death, will be abundantly. And then we come to the next part. It has the word for in front of it. The reason for all these things. You would think that would be impossible. But my thoughts, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, it's a funny thing, isn't it? You can read the Bible ever so often. I always laugh, really, to myself when I hear children in Sunday school saying, oh, we've heard this story before, because my experience is that every time I hear a story again, I get something new out of it that I didn't know before. And this verse, something here struck me as I was looking at it today, that hadn't struck me before. And it wasn't from the English, it was because I was reading the Greek translation of the Hebrew. But can you see here, in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, I haven't spotted this before, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And now God says, my thoughts and my ways are not your thoughts and your ways. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that God would have a wicked way or do wicked thoughts. But what he says is this: I don't think like you think. Now, if you have sinned in your heart, you will begin to think, well, God will never forgive me, and you'll make that an excuse for going on doing it again. Or you might think to yourself, I don't think God could ever love me because of the sort of person I am, the sort of thing I do. And here God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I find this a tremendous corrective power. If I think something, that God couldn't do this, or couldn't do that, or wouldn't do this, or wouldn't love me, or wouldn't accept me, or wouldn't help me, then I turn to this verse and I say, well, if I've got a thought about it, the Lord's going to be different, because his thoughts are not my thoughts. If I think that, he's not going to think that. I find that sometimes in certain emergencies, in particular, certain crises, tremendously helpful. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think like you. The Jews always wanted revenge. If somebody had hurt somebody, they wanted to hurt them twice as hard back. But God's thoughts are not like that. If somebody's hurt God and rebelled against him, he doesn't want to hit them hard and hurt them. He wants them to be forgiven. He wants them to be received and welcomed. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And neither are your ways my way, says the Lord. Sometimes Christians fall into this, don't they? They say, I think it would be good if at the church meeting we decide to do this, this, this and this, and so the deacons plan for this, this and this and this for the church. But the ways of man aren't the ways always that God will bless. To be very careful that we sort the mind of the Lord in the scripture. Our ways are not God's ways. His ways are far above our ways. And maybe we're even on the wrong track altogether. Well, you can have another look at this in Jeremiah 29. Not the same verse that we looked at before. Before we looked at verse 13. But this time we'll look at verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. An expected end means an end to look forward to, an end that you can long for, an end that you can look forward to with expectation. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I think of forgiving all your sins. I think of sending my son, or I thought of sending my son to make an atonement for your sins. I've thought of everlasting life and having you as my children forever with me in heaven. I thought of having you there where there's no ever possibility of sinning anymore. Perhaps the most wonderful thing is the way the Lord thought of the atonement through the virgin birth, through the Saviour of the Lord Jesus, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his being fully God and fully man, and what man would have thought of that as a means of coming? No man ever did. Every other religion has works to get to God. God thought of this way. My thoughts, he says, are not your thoughts. And I know the thoughts that I think to you. They're thoughts of love and of welcoming and receiving and wanting you. But my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as, and this is an explanation, why? Well, God is in heaven and we are on earth, so our words should be few. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. As the heavens are higher than the earth, well, we know that the heavens are higher than the earth. And just like that, or if you like, as far as, just like that, God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. Because it does remind you, doesn't it, of Psalm 103 and verse 11. It's not the same thought, but it is the same argument. Do you remember Psalm 103 verse 11? As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So the Lord uses this argument. He uses it about the forgiveness of sin. It's been removed as far as you could want. And his thoughts are as high above as the heaven is above the earth. Or put another way, just as we couldn't create heaven or earth, and heaven is placed far above earth, so the creating power of God causes forgiveness and his thoughts of forgiveness to be so far above our expectations of it. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And in Psalm 40 and verse 5, just to show you that this is a thing that was understood by many. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to, says to us, but it's the same as saying toward us, they cannot be reckoned up in order to thee. So here are the thoughts of the Lord. They are high and they're wonderful and they're marvellous. And the more we read the scriptures and the more we hear the Lord's words speaking through them, the more we realise that his ways are utterly different from our ways. And then this illustration in verse 10. As, this is a tremendous picture, as the rain comes down, and the snow, from heaven, and it doesn't go back until it's finished its job. Actually, the Hebrew, translated into the Greek, actually says that. It's got a little omitted here in the translation. But as the heaven, as the rain comes down from heaven and the snow, and it doesn't go back until it's done a certain job. It doesn't return back again to earth, but first it waters the earth, and it makes it bring forth and bud. And what does it do with corn? Well, the corn grows, and as a result, it gives seed. And the seed of the corn is used for two purposes. Some of it is kept to be next year's seed, and some of it is made into bread. So it says, the rain does this. As the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, to give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, that's what my word does, says God. That's how my word works. So shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now, God's word are the scriptures. Anything to do with the Bible, anything to do with his word, touches his majesty. A threat against his word is a threat against his majesty. So shall my word be. How does his word work then? Well, just like the rain comes to the earth and waters it and makes it bring forth fruit, so the word of God comes to our minds, and our minds influences our heart. And our heart is changed through the power of that word. And it causes us to bring forth love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, goodness, mercy, self-control, all the manners of the fruit of the Spirit, all the things. It brings peace to the heart. It brings salvation. As the rain comes down from heaven, so my word comes down from heaven. The word that's in the Bible is heavenly words. It's in a book, but it's not like the other books we read. This is God speaking to our hearts. God present, speaking by his word to our hearts. Not just words of someone who wasn't there, but God is actually present speaking to us when we read the word. And it doesn't return to God empty, void. See, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I went it, whereto I sent it. The word of God accomplishes, and it also prospers. The word of God accomplishes and prospers. Everybody who's ever been saved, that's every believer who's in heaven, has been saved by the word of God. By one passage or other, or a number of them working together from the Bible. I love to think, it helps me to think, that when God caused Isaiah to write this chapter, or when he caused David to write the Psalms, or any of the prophets, or Moses in the first five books, that God knew from the beginning, each and every occasion, when any of those verses would ever be used to the salvation, or to the help, or to the ministry of any one person at any time. He had it all prepared. So that if we're blessed by a text on a particular day, the Lord designed that text for them, as for thousands of other occasions when it was used, and so on. But his word does not return empty. It always succeeds. It always accomplishes, and it always prospers. So it accomplishes what God pleases, and it prospers in the purpose for which it's sent. Now, it was sent to save us. It was sent to make us aware of our sins. It was sent to make us call out to God. Was sent to tell us the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was sent to form in our hearts all the different things like love and joy and peace that I mentioned. It was sent to give us facts about heaven, statements about the truth of God, prophecies concerning the future. But all these things God intended. And just like the rain from heaven, so the word is the equivalent thing for the Spirit. The rain for the earth and the word of God for the Spirit of men and women. And the result, well, it finishes with this wonderful passage, and as I say, do memorize it. For ye shall go out with joy. So if we come to the Lord, if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven, and that great burden of guilt has been taken away off our heart, it's a new, totally new experience. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Peace in the heart. Joy in the heart. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. Now that's a very picture language. The mountains, of course, don't sing. And the hills, of course, don't sing. But the whole of God's creation strikes you as being so wonderful, so joyful. It's an expression of God's great power. And his power has worked in your life. Of God's great creation, and he's worked a new creation in your heart, and all the time your heart is singing. Remember the day I was saved? I cycled home from Harrow, and all the grass seemed greener, the sky seemed bluer, the clouds seemed whiter. They really did, because I was joyful, because I was saved, because I was different. You shall be led out with joy. I didn't know that verse at the time, but it's just saying the experience as it is, and that all people who are saved will find. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Delighted that such a thing has happened to you, and you're so in tune with the Lord being saved. And then the change in the heart. Well, what was your heart like? Well, it was like a bramble. You know what brambles are like? You try and cut them out, they get everywhere. They tie into everything, they get muddled up with everything. You try and dig them out and you get pricked everywhere you go. Well, our hearts were prickly. We spread prickles everywhere we talked to anybody or met with anybody. But instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. The thing about the fir tree is it's evergreen. Our hearts will be ever fresh, ever new. It goes one better. Instead of the briar, and that probably is the gorse bush, but I was chucked into a gorse bush by other boys when I was young, and I know all about gorse bushes. And it was a very hot summer day, and we'd been messing about together, and they got fed up with me. I only had my shorts on because we'd been sitting sunbathing, and they just threw me into the gorse bush, and I couldn't get out, and the more I struggled to get out, the more bits I got in my foot here and there, and up my legs, and absolutely everywhere. We were 40 miles from home, we'd cycled to watch trains, and suddenly I became very ill. I'm shocked at that. And the kids all got very worried, but I know about gorse bushes. When I was a little boy, very little, one of my earliest memories, I suppose it was when I was three, I think, I had a three-wheel bike, and I used to ride this tricycle along the pavement. And as it were, I sort of tilted off that way, and guess where I landed? In all the nettles. So, here's the experience. Instead of that, instead of the hurtful, prickly, stinging, horrible things that happen to us in life, at least if they do happen, there'll be something to make it all so much better. But instead of these things shall come up the myrtle tree. Now, I looked the myrtle tree up. I'm not very good on trees. And the myrtle tree is evergreen, so the same thing is true. That it's always fruitful. Our heart will always be fruitful. But it also has a very sweet-scented flower. And it also has berries. So it is also, our lives will become ever fresh. They'll become a sweet savour to everybody we meet. And they'll be fruitful. That's the suggestion here. And this transformation of the heart of a saved person from being prickly, hurtful, and rash, troublesome to oneself and troublesome to others, will come up this wonderful, ever fruit fresh, ever fruitful, ever flavoursome, if you like to use a different picture, delight of a chainsaw. And that, the Lord's reputation is staked on that. It shall be to the Lord for a name. People will see changed hearts and they will know that's what the Lord's about, changing people. It shall be to the Lord for a name. And this sign will be in the world until the end of the world. It will be a sign that God is still working through the blood of the Saviour to transform men and women by the gospel. Until the time when he returns. It's an everlasting sign that shall never cease. And all this God gave to Isaiah 730 odd years before the Saviour came to speak to him in advance. And they missed it. They missed it. They didn't read it. Or if they read it, they didn't think about it. But mostly they didn't understand. And that's the fear today, isn't it? It's here. But most people don't read it. If they do read it, they don't think about it. Isn't that a change? And it will wind up with those who could seek the Lord and call upon his name, not doing so, and rejecting the Saviour as the Pharisees did. Amen.